Well, good morning. Good morning and welcome to Gates Presbyterian Church. It's good to see that a few people heeded my advice from last Sunday. It is cooler when you sit up closer to the front. It is. It's cooler. We all showered too, so all set. At any time, you're welcome to move if you want to feel a bit cooler. But we are glad that you are here this beautiful summer morning and worshiping with us. A few ways to learn more about the ways that GPC is church together. Check out your bulletin, lots of announcements and calendars. Things to draw us together, ways to draw us together in worship and fellowship, mission and learning opportunities. If you have a question, don't hesitate to ask someone around you, or there will be an elder standing at the communion table following worship. Just a few announcements for this morning. First, a reminder for everyone. Reminder, mega meeting for August has been canceled. Yes, I finally did listen to all of you who are on vacation that week, but many of the committees are meeting during August. So if you are part of a committee that normally meets during mega meeting, contact the office or the chair of your committee to find out when you are meeting. My second announcement is in your bulletin. There's a white piece of paper. Did you see it already? It's called a letter to the church. And if you notice, it's empty. I know. I was inspired by Carol Ann's thoughts for children last week, and I thought it would be great to offer everyone a very similar opportunity. On that sheet of paper, anytime, yes, I said anytime during the sermon, yes, during the sermon, or any part of the service, you're invited to take out a pen or a pencil and write a letter to the church, like Paul does in Ephesus, but write it to your church. And then put it in the offering plate, mail it, or drop it in my box in the office. Snippets of these letters might be used in future sermons this summer as we continue looking at Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. But I promise I'll get your permission before I do that. So, what do you want to say to the church today? A few other announcements, Tracy.
Okay, well, today I would like to say, who wants to run or walk or volunteer or provide some food? Next Saturday is the Clinker Bricks 5K Run Walk. There's also a kids' fun run. And this year we've got a pancake brunch following the race. If you want to just come eat pancakes, that's fine. The pancake brunch starts at 10 o'clock. Race volunteers, we need road marshals, or as we like to call them, cheerleaders. You can bring a chair. You can bring an umbrella. It's more just to help the race participants stay on course. We also need some volunteers for the finish line. So again, you can be a cheerleader as folks come in. Also, there's just plenty of opportunities. Food, you can work with the kids for the fun run, or help with registration. There's sign-ups on the kiosk. There's also registration forms if you and a friend would like to walk, if you're not up to running, or run with a friend as well. Everything's out on the kiosk, and we've got 6 days to go, so thank you.
And since this is my first 5K, we'll need a lot of folks out there cheering those of us who run, walk, and some combination of stumble across that finish line. So I invite everyone to sign up. Any other announcements this morning? Friends, let us prepare our hearts, our minds, our whole entire selves to worship our holy God. Please stand as you are comfortable or able. Join together in the call to worship. Whether we are strangers or old friends, God is joining us together in this place.
Jesus makes us one.
Whether we are documented or undocumented immigrants to one land or another, God is building us together spiritually.
Jesus makes us one.
Whether citizenship came by birth or affirmed in promises we made, God is joining us to become a dwelling place for the Spirit.
Jesus makes us one.
Whatever walls we try to build between us, in Christ, God tears them down to build a household for all of God's people.
Jesus makes us one.
Join me in the prayer of confession. Steadfast God, we confess that we are so busy building walls between ourselves and others, we cannot see the home you are building for all of us. We spend so much time noting the differences between us and others, while you are embracing everyone as your child. We run to welcome those who look, talk, and act like us. And you throw open your doors to the stranger, the alien, in our midst. Forgive us, faithful heart. By your grace, Help us to see the household you are building for all people. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our peace, our hope, our Lord, our Savior. Do you remember? At one time you were without Christ. You were a stranger, outsider, the alien. But now, in Christ, you have been brought home, living in God's household of hope and peace. God's covenant with us is everlasting. God's steadfast love is forever. God's forgiveness makes us new and whole. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I'd like to invite the children forward and Kay Harder. Morning. I'm so glad to see all of you. It makes me happy. Good. I've invited a special guest this morning. I'll bet you may know her. Her name is Mrs. Harder. And here's a little secret. Mrs. Harder is the one that fills the candy jar on the office desk. So if you come into the office to get candy, it's because Mrs. Harder keeps it filled for all of us. Here's something else about Mrs. Harder. She's an artist. Maybe didn't know that. She crafts beautiful, beautiful quilts. And I've asked her to share one today. This is one she made for her son, Jeff. Isn't it beautiful? She made that herself from pieces of material. Like this, you can find the material. This piece of material is right there. You can find this one, it's right there. This one, right there. And this one, right up here. So she took these pieces of material and cut them in shapes and sewed them together in a very special way to make this quilt. Well, I have a question for you. It's hard to imagine this, but imagine on a very cold, cold winter night, you're in bed and you're freezing, you're shaking. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it, today? But anyway, you're shaking. And so you pull out this piece of material and you put it over you. You think you'll be warm? I don't either. How about this one? Would that make you warm? How about if you put two of them together? It'd be a little better, wouldn't it? You think you'd still be shaking? Yes, I think so too. But you know what? When Mrs. Harder takes all of these pieces of material together and sews them together in this beautiful quilt. Do you think you'd be warm if this was on you? I think so too. Yeah. And I think that's exactly what God does with us. Individually, we can do good, very good things. But when God unites us all together in a church family, a church community, we can do great things together. We work better when we're all united together. So let's have a prayer. Thank you, God, for uniting us so we can do your work very, very well. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you. And thank you, Mrs. Hardwick.
Did she?
The first reading of the word today is from 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 14a. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak the word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel? whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went. And I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more, as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me.
Our second reading this morning continues our study through Paul's letter, or a student of Paul's letter, to the church in Ephesus. We're in chapter 2. So then, remember that at one time, you, Gentiles, by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him both of us have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints, and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. There are a multitude of contemporary biblical commentaries and resources that offer up the date November 9th, 1989, as a perfect sermon illustration for this section of Ephesians 2. Most suggest asking people to remember where they were when the nearly 30-year-old symbol of division, hostility, oppression, and death that was the Berlin Wall came down. Do you remember? I can only guess that for those of the generation who witnessed its construction, you could hardly believe that you would see its destruction in your lifetime. I can only guess, because on November 9th, 1989, when the NBC exclusive aired on televisions across our country, I was 10 years old. I just remember people talking about it. The excitement at school when the teachers tried to explain it to my fifth grade elementary class, who barely understood the concept of communism, let alone what it meant to a global nation to celebrate the destruction of this wall. For obvious reasons, I don't normally call attention to my age from the pulpit. But it occurs to me that almost 23 years later, I am part of a generation that has witnessed more construction of physical walls than significant destruction of them. For example, the conflict and division of land in the West Bank, of course, predates the 1992 proposal of building the wall to separate the Israeli and Palestinian people. But the first slabs of continuous concrete went up in 1994 and have continued to grow. Another wall that I've watched go up over my lifetime is a little bit closer to home. The 1,951-mile border between the United States and Mexico traverses a variety of terrains, including urban areas and deserts, where the wall isn't so much one continuous structure as a stop and start of fences and walls and even a virtual fence of motion sensors and cameras. And it's been over the last 10 years, the walls separating U.S. and Mexico have been expanded, in particular between San Diego, California, and Yuma, Arizona. And as we all know, there doesn't have to be a physical wall present for divisions of hostility to go up between people. There is something, one could argue, inherently human that loves walls and builds walls and tenaciously resists the idea of life without walls. Walls define us, help us establish who we are and aspire to be over and against those on the other side of the wall. Sometimes these walls are huge, walls of custom and culture, politics and tradition, walls of race and ethnicity, walls of religion, walls built on centuries of hostility and hatred. And another wall I have watched intensify over my lifetime is the one between religion and politics. John Buchanan, the recently retired pastor at Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago, tells this story about his maternal grandfather, a successful Scotch-Irish businessman who ultimately lost everything he had. He was a prominent layman in the Second Presbyterian Church and a great friend of its pastor. It was his custom on Sunday, after the evening service, to invite the minister, a Catholic priest, and a rabbi to his home for a glass of whiskey and a gentlemanly conversation. And he had one rule: no talking about religion or politics. I imagine a rule that is present at many of your family gatherings and dinner tables. You're not alone. A recent Pew Research Center poll discovered that, in fact, a lot of Americans, a lot, nearly 4 in 10, say that there has been too much expression of religious faith and prayer from political leaders, an all-time high since the Pew Research Center began asking this question more than a decade ago. And hold that with the statistic that most Americans, even more, 54%, continue to say that churches and other houses of worship should keep out of politics. So if you are someone who prefers that wall between religion and politics be well established, you aren't alone. But like the church in Ephesus, how we have forgotten that this and all dividing walls of hostility are torn down by Christ. These verses for this morning in the second chapter of Ephesians would have been heard in two ways by the early community of Christians living in Asia Minor under the iron rule of Rome. First, the political rhetoric of these verses is very deliberate. Basically, these words directly challenge the swaggering claims of Rome's emperors, who saw themselves as the semi-divine forgers of a new world of peace. Roman emperors, Augustus in particular, were hailed as these semi-divine inaugurators of an unprecedented peace that would settle the turbulent rivalries of the Mediterranean and Asia Minor. But this Roman brand of peace, of course, was an enforced peace wrought through military dominance. When necessary, terror would be used, specifically the terror of crucifixion, for anyone foolhardy enough to challenge peace on the empire's terms. So imagine yourself packed into the largest home available. That's how early Christian communities gathered and worshiped together in homes. And you're hearing these words of a new letter that just arrived from your spiritual leader. And when the letter is read aloud, the gasp is audible as everyone glances to the door, hoping that no one outside overheard the words that border on treason. That is what is being claimed, after all. That despite all the swaggering claims of Rome's emperors, true peace has been inaugurated by a man, the empire crucified. The dissonance between the chilling rhetoric of the state and the thrilling words of the gospel would set any listener's blood racing. And if that weren't controversial enough, These words are intermingled with the bold claims that the religious dividing wall of Jews and Gentiles is also eliminated. Paul's own faith tradition is very clear about who's in and who's out. Circumcision was the sign. There was something about the gospel of Jesus Christ that wouldn't stay behind that religious dividing wall, and Gentiles kept responding, kept wanting to be numbered in this new thing, this new, wonderfully inclusive new phenomenon that was happening. So Paul, you have to believe reluctantly. Remember who Paul was. Objecting and arguing all the way, finally comes all the way around and concludes that yes, in Christ, God is creating a new humanity. One new humanity is healing all the wounds, all the violence, and making one new humankind of all those who are separated and divided by those walls. It's bold, brave, political theology, and it's all grounded in the cross. That's what the cross is all about, Paul teaches. Not a narrow symbol of an exclusive religion or empire, but in Archbishop Desmond Tutu's wonderful image, God saw our brokenness and sought to extricate us from it, but only with our cooperation. God will not cajole or bully us, but wants to woo us for our own sakes. We might say that the Bible is the story of God's attempt to effect atonement, to bring us back to our intended condition of relatedness. He continues, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to God. God sent Jesus, who would fling out his arms on the cross as if to embrace us. God wants to draw us back into an intimate relationship and so bring to unity all that has been disunited. This was God's intention from the beginning, and each of us is called to be an ally of God in this work of justice and reconciliation. But for some reason, those gathering in Christian communities today don't want to talk about it, don't want to hear about it from the pulpit. And I get it. It is a hard reality to come to terms with the fact that while this biblical passage includes verbs in the past tense, that the wall has already come down, affirming a peace that is already accomplished, we hold those verbs in juxtaposition of the world today, where it seems like there is no peace, where gun violence claims innocent lives in places like Colorado and Syria and our own backyard. So while it's one thing to hear the good news that even the wall of hostility between religion and politics has been broken down, we live in a reality where to live that out is extremely difficult. But we are up to the task. one of the reasons I am humbled to serve this community, Gates Presbyterian Church, is that I believe we do a lot of faithful work when we sit down together at second hour, session meetings, youth group, or committee meetings to talk about matters of faith and politics. What's even better is when I hear that after a challenging sermon or a Bible study or gathering here at the church, people who identify on the vast spectrum of opinions and convictions leave here and go out to their homes, restaurants, wherever, and gather over coffee or a meal and struggle together with what it all means for their faith and life and how we live that out together. First Lady Michelle Obama, in speaking to a group of African Methodist Episcopals at the end of June, she said it well. She said, "You see, living out our eternal salvation is not a once a week kind of deal. And in a more literal sense, neither is citizenship. Jesus did not keep his work within the walls of the church. And to anyone who says that church is no place to talk about these issues, you better tell them there is no better place. No better place. Because ultimately, these are not just political issues. These are moral issues. And there is no better place. Because the new household of God is not a purely spiritual reality that we briefly visit on Sundays. A weekly time out in which we pretend and pray for that peace is possible by sitting next to people we scrupulously avoid the rest of the time. The church must demonstrate for my generation, for those who have come after me and will continue to, who have watched so many walls go up. We must demonstrate that we as the church are engaging the daring practice of a new politics, a different kind of power, the self-outpoured, boundary-crossing power of Christ's cross that breaks down all the dividing walls. That we trust this power, letting it undermine every wall until we are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you.
week, 23 GPCers will go into the city on a mission trip. These are upcoming 7th and 8th graders and advisors for that group, and so we want to commission them to take God's word into the world. And I've asked Keith Hadley, who's chairperson of the youth committee, to lead us in that commissioning. And if you will come forward when I call your name, Carol Bosley, Dave Bosley, Shannon Belt, Brian Bergbeck, Samantha Berkovich, Brian Bullis, Allison Cook, Gary Dykes, Samantha Dykes, Valerie Fogg, Jacob Frisch, Sean Frisch, Allison Gilday, Kay Harder, Jamie Hart, Maya Kosenlop, Chris Lewis, Scott Lewis, Audrey Molina, Samantha Rogers, Danny Smythe, and Matthew Thornton.
Junior High Mission Work Project participants, this week you will be reaching out to those in our community that need your help. On Monday, at Salem United Church of Christ, you will set tables, prepare food, serve lunch, and wash dishes as you feed the hungry. At the Episcopal Home on Tuesday, you will bring joy to the residents of this home as you help with their carnival. On Wednesday, you'll be gardeners helping some of our church family members in their own flower beds. This week will be full of discovery for you, from the beauty of our city to the challenges of urban poverty. You will learn about Rochester, about your friends, about yourself, and about serving God's people. Do you promise to be open to the teachings of this experience? If so, please say, I do.
I do.
God calls us to serve those with needs. As participant on the Junior High Mission Work Project, you are responding to God's call. Will you treat the people you meet, your friends, your advisors, and yourself with respect and compassion? If so, please say, I do.
I do.
At times, you may feel uneasy by the unfamiliar surroundings. You may be tired by the hard work. Will you promise to encourage each other and rely on God when times are hard? If so, please say, I do. Will you, the people of Gates Presbyterian Church, promise to pray for these Junior High Mission Work Project participants? If so, please say, I do. Let us pray. God of all people, be with these mission workers as they seek to serve you by serving your people. Grant them courage to reach beyond themselves to those who are in need of help. Help them to better comprehend the challenges of poverty, the wisdom of the aging, and the joy of serving. We pray that they know you better as they work together, serving you and your people. Amen.
See you in the morning. I'd like to invite you to share your prayers of joy and your prayers of concerns.
I never stand up, and now I've been 3 weeks in a row, I think. I'm leaving on Sunday to go to Chicago to be with my daughter, who's having surgery at last, August 2nd, and I ask for your prayers that this surgery turns her life around, that all goes well. Thank you.
Heather Pym, I just asked for prayers for a coworker who unexpectedly passed away on Thursday. He was 43, and he leaves behind a wife and 3 children. Thank you.
Marge Westfall, I'd like to ask for prayers this week for my son-in-law who fell off a ladder and broke 2 vertebrae, and also for my granddaughter who had a slight heart attack.
Of joy for Scott Christensen and Jennifer Walker, who were married yesterday. Let us pray. Creator of all people, You call us to live together in peace, to care for each other, and yet we often fail, building walls that prevent us from knowing the joy of the sacred unity you intended for us. Oh God, we yearn to be peaceful people, for our hearts break when we read of the massive loss of life in Syria, and we wonder what we can do to be peacemakers in our world. And our tears fall when we hear the violent massacre of innocent people in the Colorado movie theater, and we wonder what we can do to be peacemakers in our own country. And our minds spin when we hear of the summer violence that our city has experienced, and we wonder what we can do to be peacemakers in our own community. Oh God, comfort those throughout the world who have lost loved ones from acts of violence. Sensitize us to the root causes of this destruction of human life. For we want to discover new ways of being your people, united in love and compassion. Guide us so that we may be effective advocates for peace. We ask that you now hear us as we pray together the prayer of the Prince of Peace, your Son Jesus. Our Father,
thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let us bring our guests forward.
Thank you.
God, as we bring these gifts to you, we pray that these gifts and we will be used as instruments of building hope and reaching out and caring for others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Songs of our tradition and faith fill our hearts, our minds, ourselves as we go from this place, also filled with the grace of God, the saving love of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit to be peacemakers in this world now and always. Alleluia. Amen.